I would ask that you would continue to pray that the Lord might bless us as a people to have a greater understanding of his word, to make the application in our lives, to see change brought about in the Lord's church. You know, there were a great number of years that I was out of the church, born and raised in the church, and as most of you well know, I have a great concern for the condition of the Lord's people this day, not only among the Old Baptists, but among Christianity as a whole in America. For those of you who are far younger than I am, and there's a number of you in here, I think other than what you've heard in word and spoken of, you have no realization to the decline we've seen and the demise of the churches around West Texas and across this nation from the time that I was a kid or a 20-something-year-old individual to the day we're living in now. Most of us that are of any age and attended a Primitive Baptist church, we will certainly declare that there were a lot more folks attending church in those days. The concern I have is how have we gotten this way, and what are we going to do about it? Is there anything we can do about it? One of our articles of faith tell us that we believe that the Old Testament and the New Testament to be of divine origin and our only rule of faith and practice. Regardless of our condition in the world today, or Christianity in the United States of America, I believe the answers to our problems can be found in the infallible Word of God. I mean, we have problems, and I don't have all the answers, but the answers can be found in the infallible, inspired Word of God. So if we're concerned about the condition of Christianity in America, I think we need to be diligent in our search and study of God's Word, that we might do those things and find the error of our ways, and that we might in some way please the Lord. The Lord never leaves us a condition that we have no hope. Repentance is always an option, but acknowledgement is something that needs to be. I've heard people come up to me when I began to talk about the decline of the numbers in the Old Baptist Church, and they'll say, well, Brother Kenny, but this denomination and that denomination, they're all declining too. Well, brothers and sisters, I'm here to tell you, if the boat's in the middle of the ocean and it's sinking because everybody else is going to be out there sinking with me, that gives me no comfort at all. I don't know about you brothers and sisters, but that doesn't comfort me in any measure. Just because somebody else is going to drown along beside me doesn't give me any degree of comfort. I hope it doesn't you. But you know, there's an old saying that misery loves company. And some of us don't want to be the only one in the boat when the boat capsizes. And we're not. I'll give you that. Many of the churches have declined in attendance. We have all kinds of concerns and justifications. I've heard it all. You know, the world's gotten so bad. Yet the Lord we serve is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The Lord hadn't changed. Neither has his gospel changed. And the power of him to bless that, to deliver a people in an ungodly world. It just flat has not changed. We're the ones that's changed, and we're the ones that have taken a different view of things in this world. And if there's any problem, we're the problem. Now, this morning, if the Lord would bless me, I want to talk about Christian liberty. Liberty is freedom. You know, oftentimes if you get out and do anything that's not in the mainstream line or according to the way everybody else does it, you get labeled as somebody who's liberal. This church has been labeled as liberal because we don't conform to the ways that someone else continues to walk in. We know that in Galatians chapter 5, and I'll take most all my comments this morning if the Lord had blessed me from the book of Galatians. Paul spoke to that church. But as he got to the latter part of the Galatian letter, the last two chapters, I believe that it went from an argument against the grace of God that he was arguing with the brethren to an application, from doctrinal to practical. But he begins by looking at the first verse in chapter 5, and it says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free." There's something called Christian liberty, and it's something that you and I have attained from Christ, and if we obtained it from Christ, then it must be good. It's not bad. But what does it mean and what does it do for us? That's what we want to look at. But he continues here and he says, "And be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." Do you know what a yoke is? Let's think about that for just a minute. What is a yoke? Well, a farmer used a yoke back in the Bible days to yoke two oxen together that they might plow in the fields. It was the way that he would control and guide that oxen. If you were to remove that yoke from them oxen, they would not willingly serve if they were free. Most of the time in the Bible, a yoke is a controlling mechanism. Now, there is a place in the Bible where a yoke is seen as a good thing, a willingness and a submission to be yoked together with someone as to be yoked together with Christ. And we'll look at that a little bit later. But what is Christian liberty? What does it mean? The Apostle Paul gives a stern warning and an argument here that these brethren needed to be on guard for the very danger of falling back into the old ways. You know, I've heard many people preach on the old paths, but that song we sang this morning there at the end, and many others, talks about Christ being the center of your life, the everything in your life. That's what we're going to look at. I want to begin back for a few moments and read some verses to lead up to this in Galatians, in the first chapter of Galatians, beginning in verse 4. Who, speaking of Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from the present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. I want you to take notice there as we go along that the deliverance under consideration here as we begin is from the present evil world. I don't believe it's talking about delivering us from trespasses and sins, from the penalty and the guilt of the law, even though it is embraced in the gospel, but at present it's from the very present evil that surrounds us all, to whom be glory forever and ever. Paul said, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Now, before we go on any further, I want to talk a little bit about or try to give an explanation. What is the gospel? Well, by definition, it's good tidings, it's good news. But I believe the Bible can be split into basically two categories, the here and now and the hereafter. The here and now speaks of you and our lives in time, and the hereafter speaks of what's eternal in the heavens, the life that we will have in the presence of God after we have died and become deceased in our physical bodies. But Paul here is dealing with the very present evil that we have. Now, first of all, he is preaching to brethren. He says, and all the brethren in verse 2, which are with me unto the churches of Galatia. He's not declaring this unto the wicked, those who have no knowledge of God or understanding of God. But he goes on in verse 7 and says, which is not another, talking about the gospel, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. Now, that word pervert means to corrupt or add to. We're told in Revelation chapter 22 that we're not to take anything from God's word or add anything to God's word. If it's our only rule of faith and practice, then we should go to the word of God to deal with every matter we have in the church, in our personal lives, in our family lives, in everything that we do. You see, the Jews here, there's Jews here, Judaizers, that were members of the church. They were God's children. But they had been under the control of the Moses law, if you might say, under the control of other men, of the religious sect of the Jews, for so long that they could not understand what this grace was all about. Matter of fact, the Galatians here, I believe, many of them, especially the Jewish brethren, misunderstood Paul's preaching concerning grace. He said, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you. I want to ask you another question before we move on. If you study out the Gospels and the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ and many of the teachings of Apostle Paul in the epistles, you will find over and over and over that it's directed many times at the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the Jewish hierarchy. Have you ever stopped and wondered why that is? Is that for some good old-fashioned historical reading that we might know the wrongs of those people? Or does it have a present-day application? Is it a fact that you and I could fall into the very same difficulties and walk in the same paths that these brethren walked in? I believe that is absolutely the teaching that's taking place. He goes on in verse 8 and says, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Now, so many times in the Old Baptist Church through my years of growing up, when people talk about the gospel, when they talk about the truth, it's always in light of the eternal meaning. Now, I've heard time preached, and don't get me wrong, but the focus is always on eternal. Now, when we use that being entangled again in the yoke, many will say, yes, brethren, that's just right. There are many out here in the world that believe in grace, or they claim to believe in grace, but you've got to do this, that, or the other. They're talking about eternal salvation. We see that in the world today, and that is a yoke of bondage. It is a burden that is hard for those folks to carry. It wears them down. It worries them. And there's no peace and comfort in that doctrine. It does embrace that. But the gospel embraces the here and now also, not just the eternal. And sometimes we overlook the here and now and what Christ should do for us and what he can do for us in our lives. As we said before in verse 9, so I say now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. Now, verse 10 is something that if you get nothing else out of my sermon today, you go home and study out this verse and you read it to yourself. You think upon it. You meditate upon it. For do I now persuade men or God? I tell you, this is something that gets right at the heart and the soul of our being as a child of God. For do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? This is a question that Paul was asking. I think it's a question that every child of God should ask himself. Is what I'm doing in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ to seek men, to please men, or to please God? Am I seeking God's will or men's will? You know, most people might tell you that I'm seeking God's will, but sometimes our actions don't lead me to believe that that's the will we're seeking. Are we trying to please men and satisfy men, or are we trying to satisfy Christ? When the dust settles at the end of the day, or at the end of your life, can you say that I have walked with God, as the song says? Can you say that I've spent the majority of my energy and time in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ trying to please God and not please men? It's a tall order. But it's a question that Paul asked these brethren, and it's a question that I ask you and I ask myself, and we ought to ask each other and ourselves every day that we live. He says, for if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. I tell you, that strikes right where it hurts, doesn't it? If we spend most of our time trying to please other brethren, and we declare that the Word of God is our only rule of faith and practice, then the Bible, Paul says we're not the servant of God. That's not very well pleasing to us, is it? We go to church, we try to do what's proper, we try to do what's right. And sometimes it's hard to do what the Lord would do. You know, Peter's a great example. He asked the Lord if he could walk on water, and when he seen the Lord in John 21, he jumped out of the boat. The others stayed in the confines of the boat where it was more comfortable. Christ is the only thing that can satisfy your soul in this life, day in and day out. Not only will he be your satisfaction and your justification when you enter into heaven, he will be your satisfaction and your joy, your hope, and your goodness in the very life that you're living. But I certify to you, brethren, that the gospel which I preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught of it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. My point in this matter is, if it's not in the Word of God, we need to be very careful how we use it. And before we move forward, I want to make a point. These Jewish brethren came in, and because they had been under the Moses law and under that ceremonial service and those rituals for so long, they could not part with it. Have you ever heard the saying, and I'm falling into that category these days, it's hard to teach an old dog a new trick? Well, these brethren, they didn't adhere to these new tricks very well. They would say, yes, I believe in the grace of God, but you have to be circumcised after the law of Moses, after Abraham. On and on, they added their conditions to the church. I've heard men today say, yes, we got to see repentance. Repentance is between the sinner and God. It is not conditioned upon the rules and regulations of man. It is all about Jesus Christ and not about what somebody else thinks. I'm sorry. God condemns you in your conscience. God forgives you in your conscience. It's between you and the Lord. And the evidence is very evident when it's happened to an individual or to one of God's children. For I have neither received it of man, neither was I taught of it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, throughout the Galatian letter, these Galatian brethren, some of them, they considered the doctrine of grace as a very dangerous doctrine. You and I know that the doctrine of grace is the only hope that we have. But it's not the only hope that we have for eternity. It's the only hope we really have here in time, in the here and now. God's grace is sufficient to supply your daily needs. God's grace is sufficient to give you joy and happiness in a world that's not just right, that's not just proper, that doesn't do everything in the way it ought to be done. It is God's grace that fulfills your life in everything that you do. God's grace is not just good to deliver you from death into heaven, but it's there to give you fulfillment and joy in the here and now. But the reason this was such a danger to these Jewish brethren, those who had walked after Moses' law or had served in that capacity and were having a hard time parting with it, this is what they believed. They believed that they were giving up the law for a license. In other words, these brethren were given too much liberty, too much freedom. But it is Christ that has given us that freedom, not men. These Jewish brethren believed that if they give up their rules and they abandoned their high standards, that the churches would fall apart. Think about that for a moment. This was their belief. If you didn't follow the set of rules that we set down, if you didn't follow the high standards that we have, then our churches are going to fall apart. The problem was, it's those rules and those high standards that were the very demise and death of the church. Not that it kept them in line. You know, sometimes liberty is a hard thing to understand. But you know, the righteousness of God is fulfilled in us by the Spirit of God, as we're told in Romans chapter 8. Now, as we move on and we think about this, it wasn't only those first century Jews that have a problem with depending upon God's grace, was it? We see that today. Many times I hear it attacked in preaching that these brethren say they believe in the grace of Almighty God, yet if you're going to go to heaven, you have to meet this condition and that condition and all other conditions. We as old Baptists, I think, have a clear understanding to that. We know that salvation's all of the Lord Jesus Christ. That man has no part or role or means in that. And those who contend that they do are entangled in a yoke of bondage. But is that all that that gospel pertains to in this yoke of bondage? Is that all there is? I don't believe there is. You know, some would declare that a Christian who is walking in faith will not become a rebel. But I believe it's quite the contrary, because God, for whom he loves, he chasteneth. He will give that person inner discipline. And that inner discipline is a lot better than outer discipline given to us by man-made rules. Let's think about it for a minute in Luke chapter 15, in the parable of the two lost sons, better known as the prodigal son. When we think about that, we always know that the young son is considered to be the rebel. But the one interesting thing in that whole parable is that there are two factions there that I believe are in the church. One of them is the super religious, and the other is those who have no religion at all, who make up the church of God. Isn't it a miracle? Isn't it amazing that God's grace trumps both of those positions? And if it didn't, there wouldn't be anybody in heaven? Think about it. The rebel son out here has no religion about him at all. See, when we think about religion for just a moment, religion is hard and the burden is heavy. And as we think about the Apostle Peter's words in Acts chapter 15 and verse 10, it says, "Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear?" In other words, these brethren didn't think that the grace of Almighty God was sufficient to deal with his own people, so they set forth a bunch of rules and regulations and standards that were too much of a burden for the people to bear. Now, could that be a problem today? We're not bringing sacrifices to the church. We're not under the ceremonial law. But I believe there's a lesson here to be taught to all of God's people. And I believe the lesson is that we can fall into the same mentality and the same way of life that these New Testament Jews who remembered their churches were. See, traditions are a great problem. We're told in Mark chapter 7 that they took the traditions of man and they considered them greater than the commandments of God. Most of us would throw up our hands and say, "We'll never do that." But let me give you an example of what happens. Not all traditions are bad in themselves. Years ago, let's say for an example, a church came up with their tradition, and the tradition was not bad. They began to exercise that tradition. A few of their sister churches or other churches noticed that tradition and began to embrace it. But over the course of time, you'll find many times that that tradition that was embraced by a number of churches gets to a point that it's imposed on many other churches. In other words, you'll hear somebody say, "This is what the old long-time tradition of the Primitive Baptists." It becomes as important to them as the Word of God. Men are not infallible. Men are not perfect. And there's nothing wrong with some of the traditions, but when they're carried to the point that we impose them on someone and we ostracize them when they don't exercise it, we're in error. You see, the Jews, they received the grace of God in the Galatian letter, but they just couldn't put away their old ways, could they? They had rules that you must follow. They believed if you didn't keep their rules and their high standards that the churches were going to fall apart. I believe we live in a time. I believe that legalism is in our churches, legalists. And you know the funny thing is, most legalists don't even recognize they're legalists. You can talk to them all day long and hear what they stand for, and you recognize they are legalists. That's what the Jews were. They were eat up with legalism. They did not want to give up their rules. They actually believed the church could not be sustained. But you and I will argue that the church is autonomous, that the Lord Jesus Christ is the head. He's able to handle each and every church on his own. Do we believe that? Or do we need rules and regulations imposed upon us by men? Oftentimes these rules can't be found in the Word of God. You know, we have singing for 30 minutes and preaching for an hour. That's a tradition among the old Baptists. I don't have a problem with that. But I can't find it in Scripture where it's that way. And most everybody does it. Most everybody's grabbed a hold of that idea. I'm just giving you an example of where traditions have went over the course of many, many years. And sometimes we do things and we don't even know why we do them. We do them because everybody's always done them. You may not can go into the Bible and find one place to back up what you're doing in Scripture. Is the Bible our only rule of faith and practice? Now here, I'm not here to condemn all traditions. I'm here to help you understand that they should not become a law to us. We have the law of Christ dwelling within us. Let's read from Romans chapter 8, verse 1 through 4. "Therefore there is now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." Is the righteousness of the law being fulfilled in us? Are we walking after the Spirit or after the flesh? I can tell you through experience in my life that I love the Lord Jesus Christ. I spent many years not in the church. But you know, we can get to the point that we worship the church or the law more than we worship the lawgiver, the Lord Jesus Christ. Is Christ the center of your life, or is the church the center of your life? There's a vast difference. There really is. We can worship the church to such a degree that the rules and regulations, the traditions of the church, are more important to us than Jesus Christ himself. Is Jesus Christ the fulfillment of your life each and every day that you live? Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and not be entangled again in the yoke of bondage. You remember I said a while ago that a yoke is often speaking of a controller. In other words, it speaks of slavery or servitude or someone else controlling your life. That's what these yokes were, and that's what the yoke of slavery was. But you know, there are some people who are not comfortable with liberty. They're really not. Matter of fact, the children of Israel probably fall in that condition because the Lord broke the yoke. If you go to Leviticus chapter 26, I believe it's verse 13, when they came out of Israel, they were in hard bondage. He broke that yoke, didn't he? But it wasn't long till they were complaining and murmuring, regardless of all the miracles, that God had taken them out in the wilderness to let them die. They act like they'd rather be back in Egypt under the taskmaster's hand, under that hard bondage. Jesus Christ has delivered us from the law, from the rules and regulations of man. He's given us liberty and freedom to follow his ways. When we trust in Christ and not in man, he promises to be with us. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Do you acknowledge Christ in all your ways, in your family, in your relationship with your friends, your co-workers, in every part of your life? God's grace is not just for the here and after. It's for the here and now. It's for the time in which you live upon this earth. Do you really believe that you can have a life filled with joy, that you can truly be happy? Yes, there's going to be bumps in the road. But without Christ, it's not possible. And in the church, when we're bound and in bondage to rules and regulations that do not come in harmony with God's word, what does it free us from? It frees us to forgive men as Christ, as God for Christ's sake, has forgiven us, doesn't it? Does it not free us to do that? It frees us to stop doing, to repent. It doesn't free us to make restitution because we have no ability to do that. But it frees us to repent, to stop and no longer do what we're doing. Because God is faithful and just to forgive us. We have a lot of freedom and a lot of liberty. But men have always wanted to have dominion over other men. That's what the Jews wanted. They actually believed that it would be the downfall of the church. Unfortunately, what they didn't realize is burden such as that, as Peter said, will be the demise and the death of the church. You know, I wonder what's went wrong over the last 40 or 50 years. And I don't have all the answers. But I acknowledge that we didn't get to here just because. You know, throughout Scripture, I find it very interesting that the church is compared to a marriage between a husband and a wife. And you know, it's so easy as we go through life's journey in a marriage situation to get to the point that we know we have problems in our marriage and we don't address those problems and we just continue on. Our hope is that one day we'll wake up and it'll all go away. Instead of acknowledging the problem and dealing with the problem and hitting it head on, we just somehow hope that one day that'll evaporate and no longer be a problem in our lives. I believe we do the same thing in the church. We've seen the candlestick, in my opinion, being removed over the last number of years. Church doors are being closed, being shut. And yet we might not want to talk about it. It's something that we don't want to hear. But the first thing we have to do is acknowledge, is there a problem? And we have to study and to look into God's word and see what it is that we might be doing wrong, if we are doing something wrong. You know, The funny thing I find about us as a people in our carnal nature is we have a hard time admitting we are the problem. We are the trouble, maybe. I heard an individual preaching, and he used Isaiah 9 and 16, and it forever stuck in my mind. The leaders of this people do cause them to err, and they that are led of them are destroyed. This was the problem in the Jewish hierarchy in the Old Testament. Could it be the problem today? It warrants consideration, does it not? Because the idea that nothing's wrong and this is the way the church ought to be, I don't find that in Scripture. That this is where we ought to be in this life. Many of the young folks who were not in the church when I was a young person and seen all the churches in West Texas and around that were filled with people may not have an understanding of where we was in those days. I believe the seeds were sowed many years ago. The Bible's clear. We reap what we sow. The sowing didn't take place last night or yesterday or last week. It took place a long time ago. But you and I are here in the very witnesses of the reaping. The fact of the matter is, are we willing to change? Are we willing to recognize what's wrong? And are we willing to go forward? Do you have a desire that the church be here after you're gone and left this life? You know, even me, I think about, I don't have a lot of time left. You may think 20, 25 years, if God blesses me to live that long, is a long time, but it's not very long. You know, I lost my first wife, Shane's mother, some 17 years ago, and I'm going to tell you, it's went by like a blink. Me and Suzanne have been married for 14 years, and I mean, it's just amazing how you wake up one morning and time has passed you by. Really it is. The problems we have in the church are not problems that are just going to go away. In the last 5 years, I can name you a number of churches that have closed their doors, sold their buildings, and no longer exist. Is that what God intended? I don't believe so. I don't believe it a bit. I don't believe God intended for that to happen. But God never changes, does he? He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. It is we who have changed. It is we who have not recognized. Or it is we who are unwilling to go forward. It's hard. If you remember a few weeks ago, I preached and used that message out of John chapter 9 about the blind, young blind man who was born from birth, blind from birth. His parents were unwilling to confess Jesus Christ. Why? Because they were going to be thrown out of the synagogue. They was not willing to exercise their Christian liberty because they were so used to being under control of the Jewish leaders, I don't think they knew how to act. When you exercise Christian liberty, you may be standing alone. At least that is concerning men. But I'll assure you, who would you rather stand with, men or the Lord Jesus Christ? Because I see this continuing on. Just as it is with marriage, people don't want to deal with real problems. And they don't want to look at them head on and deal with them. They just want them to go away. We all have a tendency in our minds to have that happen. If we're having trouble with our children or our relationships of any kind, we just hope to wake up one morning and they don't exist anymore. But that's not the way it works, is it? They don't just go away. The same application applies to the church. These problems are not just going to go away. We're not going to wake up one Sunday morning as though they didn't exist. But the Lord always gives us hope. And I certainly hadn't run out of hope. He is the God of all hope. And we have as much hope today as we've ever had. But I tell you, we need to realize that rules and regulations and these high standards are what destroy churches. They're not what enables churches. You see, in the parable of the two lost sons, it was that elder brother, which I believe in that parable represents the church. This young rebel son, I believe God impressed upon his mind the great sinner he was. He chastened him. He disciplined in his inner man. And he came to the end of his way and he returned home. Father had no questions, did he? He ran to him. He embraced him. He put a ring on his finger and clothed him in his righteousness. But it was that elder brother. He had all these rules. He had abided by the rules for all these years. And he had lived up to these high standards. You know, in our carnal way of thinking, we think the elder brother deserves more, don't we? We think that these rules are to be met. But Jesus started Luke 15 because the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes had such a problem with Jesus sitting down with such ungodly people as sinners and publicans. Aren't you thankful that Jesus came not to call the righteous, but sinners unto repentance? Aren't you thankful that he actually granted repentance? That he actually forgave? And when he forgave, he actually forgot? That's what forgiveness is. If you want a definition of forgiveness, it's forgetting. That's it, right there. You don't need anything else. When you forgive somebody, you forget. What a blessing it would be for each and every one of us to forget, because we've all been offended by someone in our life. Are we willing to forget? What kind of liberty do you have? Do we stand up for the rules and the regulations and the higher standards? You see, the Pharisees and the Sadducees thought the church ought to be a place for the elite. That's what the elder brother thought. I've kept all these rules. I've stayed at home. I've done all my duty. I've lived up to the high standards of my father. Now you owe me. I deserve it. I'm in bondage to you, but I deserve everything. And when the young rebel came home and was received into the arms of the father and restored, I'll tell you right now, it didn't set well with the elder brother, did it? Friends, it's those regulations. That's bondage. It's those rules and those high standards that bring us into bondage. You know, Christian liberty lets us look at those who are in the destitute situation, those who have been out in life and things have happened to them that we don't think could happen to us. But I'm telling you right here and now, they could happen to any of us. I learned that a long time ago in my life. If you believe that it's not possible for you to fall into the state or the sinfulness of someone else, you need to think again. By the grace of God, you may not have fallen into that state, but to think that you couldn't, that's what the elder brother thought. He thought, I cannot possibly fall down to the low standards of this my younger brother. He's a rebel. He's no count. He's done every ungodly thing there is. He cannot possibly ever be restored to the family. But the interesting thing is, when you conclude Luke 15, everything's restored, but the ending's left open for the elder brother. He offended the father just like the younger brother did, because all the rules were not kept by the younger brother. The younger brother certainly didn't live up to the standards that the older brother thought he should have lived up to. That elder brother wanted to cross-examine him. But aren't you thankful that when you went out in the waste, howler, and wilderness, I know I have, and you've had God's mercy poured upon you, and you come back home and you've been received into the church, and there was no questions asked, you wasn't cross-examined and asked, why did you do that? I couldn't have possibly done that. If you hadn't been there and done it, then maybe you hadn't experienced it. I have. And I'm thankful that I wasn't cross-examined. Because if you knew what I'd done in my life, you couldn't possibly love me to the extent that I hope you would. Because I hadn't lived the most God-honoring life. I hadn't done everything in the right way. Could legalism be destroying our churches? Is it possible that we've not been set free from that? I believe it's one of the problems. I really do. Brother Don says the church has become a country club for the elite. And I don't have all the answers to how to combat this or to fix it, but the Word of God does. And if we put our minds and hearts to studying God's Word, and when the dust settles at the end of the day, our desire is to please Jesus Christ, even if we're standing with Him and Him only. He says we will be blessed. Think of verse 10 in chapter 1 there. Are we out to please God or to please men? That question will haunt you day in and day out if you let it. Am I doing this to please the brethren, or am I doing this to please the Lord? Because I'll tell you, it's very easy to please men. That's exactly what those parents were doing of that blind man. They wasn't going to say nothing because they were more concerned about pleasing those men than they were pleasing God. He's old enough, let him answer for himself. Don't entrap us in this, because we want to be a part of your religious hierarchy. Religious is hard. Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He says, take my yoke, take it. He didn't say, I'm going to sit there and you do nothing. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your soul. He says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I'm going to tell you right now, religion is hard and the burden is heavy. And when people put mandates upon people, and we know them from the eternal side and from the timely side, from the here and now to the hereafter. But God's grace is for all. It's for today. We don't need man-made rules, especially when they're not in harmony with the Word of God, and many of them aren't. They're not all bad, just like shaking hands. It doesn't say the Lord had to handshake after every service. If some church doesn't do it, that's fine. It's not our problem. If we do it and we like it, that's fine. But we don't need to impose it on everyone as though they're out of order if they don't do it. We don't need to take traditions and man-made rules and bend them into what we want them. We've done that too many years. But our only rule of faith and practice ought to be the Word of God. And if it doesn't harmonize with the Word of God, we ought not to be doing it. And we certainly ought not to impose it on someone. I thank you this morning for your attention. May God bless us to continue to look in this a little further, because I believe it's extremely important that we understand where we are and how we got here and what it is that I believe we can do to move beyond it. You know, it's easy to go along, to get along. It's easy to do what everybody else is doing. That's what the world's always been about. Follow the crowd. Do what everybody else is doing. But when you step out in faith, when you walk out upon that water as Peter did, know one thing. You may not have a lot of visitors come along with you, but if the Lord's with you, that's all you need. That's all any of us need. Christ is our satisfaction today, tomorrow, and every day that we live. May God bless you is my prayer.